turning your Bibles with me to the 107th Psalm, Psalm 107. I'm going to consider this Psalm both this morning and then, God willing, in the evening. But first, I want to read verses 1 through to 9 for our consideration this morning. Psalm 107. O give thanks to Jehovah, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of Jehovah say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. And they cried out to Jehovah in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to Jehovah for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul, and fills the hungry soul with goodness. As much that can be said, much profitably that can be said, even by way of the introduction to the psalm. This, as a number of scholars have pointed out, is one psalm in a trilogy. Psalm 105, 106, and 107. 105 about God's choosing and nurture of Israel. 106 about Jehovah's chastisement of his rebellious and erring people, because he's a loving God. And 107 about his delivering them and regathering them. In fact, we have those words repeated throughout this psalm and the other psalms, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Let the redeemed of Jehovah say so, repeated twice in Psalm 107 and verse 2, and also repeated in the three psalms that I just mentioned. And then there is this wonderful picture of his regathering his people. Verse 3, there's another theme that runs through the three psalms. Verse 3, and he gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. And so here we have the picture of a covenant God. That word mercy in verse 1 is really chesed, covenant making God, covenant love of God, covenant grace of God. It's been translated in so many different ways in the English language because the Hebrew idea cannot be encapsulated, but covenant love is probably the best summation of that word. Because of his covenant love, he redeems, he has redeemed, and he continues to deliver his people. Having said that, very briefly, let's just look at the theme of God redeeming his people and in the state from which he redeems his people. I just want to list them now. In the evening, we will consider the other pictures broadly because we won't have time. In the morning, we'll just look at the first picture of the state of the people of God. Verses 4 to 9 that I've just read has Israel being pictured as a wandering and lost people. That's the first picture that the Spirit of God paints here about the people of God in their lost estate or lost state. But in verse 4 and 5, we have other pictures, pictures that result from their wandering state. Remember, we spoke earlier that if we do not have a guide, we wander through life. At best, we react. You have this saying in the world, isn't it? We work with the cards we are dealt with, or we are dealt. In other words, we have no option but to react and to wander. But there's another picture that is painted in verses 10 to 16. And it's a picture of souls imprisoned. And I don't think there is a human being who can think normally who has not felt this kind of constriction in life, in the journey of life. And then in verses 17 to 22, there is the picture of those who are ill because of their disobedience. And Jehovah comes to rescue them and to heal them. And verses 23 to 32 is a picture of the helpless being delivered by the mighty hand of God. And we want to look at the very first of these pictures. How Jehovah delivers us from wandering through life. Now, first of all, we want to consider it in the context of the people of God to which this refers, the people of God in the Old Testament. You notice the phrase there, verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness. It's a very graphic picture of lives. These are God's people, but they are proceeding in life without His direction or without giving heed to His direction. And so they end up in a barren place. This is what always happens. And you can think of your own life as a Christian, and you know this is what happens. When our hearts swerve from the Word of God, life at best is dry in spiritual things. You might prosper in other ways. You might live contentedly in the realms in which you define life. But life is dry spiritually in your communion with God, in your knowledge of God, your understanding of God, or as we considered earlier, in your fear, which is your reverence, and your love, and your fear of losing the intensity, or at least fear of not increasing in the love of God. All these things dry up. We're told that they were not only in the wilderness, there is another description there, in a desolate way. Desolation borders on internal woe and lack. Not only borders on it, it is that. This is how the Lord Jesus Christ pronounces a judgment on Jerusalem. Remember, Matthew 23, 37 and following, on his own city of Jerusalem, how oft I have gathered you under my wings as a hen would gather her chicks under her wings, but you would not. Now your city is being left to you desolate. You see how this thing is progressing. Wilderness, and in a desolate place. And then there's a further description of their condition. If you look at verse 4 and the third part, they found no city to dwell in. There's no permanent dwelling. In other words, there's nothing lasting in life. There's no permanent rock and a solid place to stand. Everything is changing. And all we have is a tent for our dwelling. Then in verse 5, they were hungry and thirsty. And nothing that satisfies the soul. And you'll remember the best of mankind speak of this. The best intellects in the world who give up on God talk about this. That everything is empty and barren. And there is nothing that ultimately satisfies. And finally we're told that their souls fainted in them. In other words, life becomes finally an exhaustion. It's a good description of life, isn't it? And this is what happens even to believers. Life finally, we exhaust life, and life exhausts us. And we die. What a picture of life for the children of Israel in the wilderness. Now, it's patently obvious for all of us who know the Bible, but let me begin by asking the question, how did it actually apply to the children of Israel? It applied literally, didn't it? We're told that from Egypt to the promised land is a 9-day march. But they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because of their disobedience and their rebellion. Those 40 years, remember the Apostle Paul picks it up in 1 Corinthians 10, happened as an example to us. Because it's the same thing with us. It's because we rebel against the word of God and his guidance that we wander in the wilderness just like the children of Israel. And they had no permanent city or dwelling. They dwelt in tents for 40 years. And we know the number of times, even though God supplied their needs, they were not happy with that, and therefore there was thirst and hunger. And they fainted. There's the implication of lostness in the wilderness. This literally was the experience of the children of Israel after their redemption. But you see, these literal experiences, because of their disobedience, is a picture of the spiritual condition of all of mankind when they disobey God, including the people of God. You remember how in Exodus 32 and 33, the Lord Jesus Christ say, the Lord Jehovah says to Moses, I could come into the midst of them, but they are a stiff-necked people, but I would consume them. Exodus 33 and verse 5. Say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst and in a moment consume you. And this is a type about our own journey in this wilderness of life. Left to ourselves, mankind ends in a wilderness. And as I say, the great thinkers of the world put it this way. Shakespeare, in one of his plays, says this about life. This is how he describes life through one of his characters. And nothing can we call our own but death. You cannot call life your own in the permanent sense. Isn't it amazing? We are so shocked when we become sick and when we approach death. But here, one of the greatest minds the world has ever known speaks the truth. He was no believer. He had some biblical influences. Nothing can we call our own but death. We are wandering. And that small model of the barren earth, which serves as paste and cover to our bones. Speaking about burial. And we can follow the song of the humanist. It says, don't think about anything that is real but causes a sadness, a beat of folly in the soul. A great lawyer, a great thinker, a godless man. This is what he says about life. He rejected biblical truth and he says this. Life, you're not speaking about death. Life, with all his intellect, with all his fame, with all his achievement, is a narrow veil between two cold and barren peaks of eternities. That's the best man can come up with. They're really thinking things through without God. That's all it is. There's nothing you can call your own except death or me. And will be reduced to being covered by the earth. And we have this bleep of an existence between two cold and barren eternities. And we have no permanent place to dwell in. Very much like the psalmist says here. And they were hungry. Nothing satisfies them. St. Augustine said, we are made for you and our hearts are restless until we find rest in you. Nothing here can satisfy us in the ultimate sense. None of our satisfactions last long. And as we get older, even the things in which we took enjoyment come in a diminishing return of experience. It doesn't offer the same kind of enjoyment anymore. Now, in the face of all this, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the God-man, speaks to this very condition of mankind. And he is a light. He is the light of the world. And his word provides lamp to our feet. And I want to close by reminding us of how the Lord Jesus Christ answers this need of man. First of all, listen to his absolute claims. Only God could claim this. And claim to absolute truth. You remember in John 14, verse 6, he says to his own disciple, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the great Jehovah, the Alpha and the Omega. There's no need to wander in our minds about the meaning of life. There's no need to wonder about the origin of life. There's no need to wonder about where we'll get light and an example to live. There's no need to say like Pilate. Do you remember Pilate confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ for having him in front of him, and when Jesus Christ spoke to him about the truth, he said, what is truth? Francis Bacon, one of the great literarians and thinkers that this land has produced, writes a poem, I can't remember much of it. He remember the first two lines, what is truth, said jesting Pilate, and did not wait for an answer. It just so well encapsulates the whole of mankind. The chattering class on the television, the philosophers, the academicians, they're all talking about what is truth. You make your own truth. But they do not wait for an answer. This is not from the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Not the one just showing the way to life. He does that. Not just giving life. He does that. But he is the life. He's the source of life. and so with truth and the way. It's the single most sweeping statement. And it's a statement that is rooted in Jehovah language, that is, I am, which is the meaning of Jehovah. And he is the way, the truth, and the life, in this life, in death, and for eternity. You see it in ordinary people, and less than ordinary people who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there the day before Reg passed away, and he's speaking in these terms. But going to be with the Lord, an ordinary man. Well, the most powerful and the most successful people in the world go without hope, and some of them die in terrible hopelessness, like Stalin. He died like the hounds of hell were chasing him, beating about, clenching his fist. And some pass away, some godless people pass away peaceably, only to face God in judgment. But Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And we trust in him. We can be absolutely certain, not only about the origin of life and the meaning of life, but the destiny of life. They're the three most important questions that every man, woman, and child that can think has to answer. Origin, meaning, and destiny. Without that, it's not a life that is lived. It's simply existing by instincts and drives like an animal and then perishing. But God did not make man so. And so in the condition of lostness, first of all, man lost in his sin, but also with believers, we wander from time to time. And the direction of our life is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who speaks clearly and boldly and loudly throughout the centuries. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, what about a satisfaction for our thirst and our hunger? We read, they hungered and they thirsted. Well, listen to the words of the Lord Jesus again, because I read from it. John 6:34, I am the bread of life that comes down from heaven. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. He's a bread, not to be literally eaten. I mean, he uses the language in spiritual terms. But do you remember how he unpacks it? What does it mean that he is the bread of life? Well, you have to come to him and he will give you life. And who believes in me shall never thirst. You will not thirst for meaning or destiny and certainty about eternity. And Jesus Christ speaks this way to the woman at the well. If you knew who you're speaking to, you would ask him and he would give you this water, which is the living water which will spring up into eternal life. You notice how interestingly this portion ends, verse 9, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Remember how Jesus Christ in his Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain in Luke chapter 6, which we've been considering, begins with this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Not merely those who recognize their hunger, but who come to him for the satisfaction of their hunger. And he's speaking simply in these Old Testament terms. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. You know, the biggest problem we have as unbelievers and believers. As unbelievers, because we do not come to him longing for eternal life. As believers, with relation to our richness in Christian life, it's because we do not long for it and hunger for it and work out our salvation by coming to him, believing in him. May the Lord help us to do that. What about the other characteristic of exhaustion and fainting in the wilderness? Ah, remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 11, I'm the good shepherd. It's based partly on Psalm 23, partly on what Jacob said in Genesis, Jehovah who shepherded me. What does the psalm say about Jehovah who is our shepherd? He restores my soul. Jehovah who is the shepherd. And the hymn that we sang sums all these things up. It says, lead us, O Father, in the paths of truth. Unhelped by thee in error's maze we grope. Blindly we stumble when we walk alone. And lastly, for security and dwelling place. Well, the psalmist Moses tells us that Jehovah is our dwelling place. How are you going to continue this year? They're just going to keep on doing the things that all of mankind does according to man's wisdom or his own determination? Or are we going to seek our meaning and destiny and our security in Jehovah, who is our dwelling place and has been the dwelling place of all his people? That's the testimony of God's people. He's been our dwelling place in all generations. What about the present? Well, Jesus Christ says, every branch in me. That's the present condition of all those who come to him, all those who believe in him, all those who repent, and all those who put their trust in him. Presently, we are in him. You see, I don't feel like it. Well, there are many things we don't feel like, which is actually true. I mean, you don't feel the same intensity of love in your married life or in your family life every day. When a child is reprimanded and punished, the child doesn't feel like the father loves him. But doesn't change the fact that the child is the father's child. In fact, as the child matures, he begins to understand it's that for that very fact. It's for the fact that he loves him that he chastens him. In our Christian life, when we go through difficulties and chastisements, or sometimes for reasons other than that, it's because he is our loving Father. What does the Lord Jesus say? Every branch in me. And what does he say? He prunes every branch so that it might bear more fruit. You may not feel like it because of the providence of your life. Nevertheless, it doesn't change the fact that if you come to me, as the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will never cast out. And then what about the future? And the future, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And I will come again to receive you to myself. And this is one of the most exciting things about life. And this is how God's people hope. At the conference that we went to in London, I happened to run into Lloyd Jones's second daughter. Well, she's lost her second husband and she was struggling. And I said to her, Anne, how are you? And she says, well, I'm getting old, but I'm a day's march nearer home. The years are passing. Whether you're young or old, there's nothing you and I can call our own except death. But for those who are in Christ, there is this glorious hope that every day is a march nearer home. And this is, of course, how the Lord Jesus Christ ends that, or his last discourse in John chapter 14 to 17. I go to prepare a home for you so that where I am, you may be also. In fact, he goes on to say, I desire that you may be where I am. How's your desire? To be with him? Or are you still clinging? Well, that's something we have to confess and forsake. Of course, there are good reasons. As the Apostle Paul says, to remain here would be beneficial for the church of God. Now, that's a good reason to have some tension. But to be with Christ is far better. Revelation 21:22 speaks about the destiny of God's people. You see how the Lord Jesus Christ and Jehovah Father meets every need of mankind. We might be wandering, but there is a way, and it is God Himself. We might not be satisfied, but God Himself is our bread and the living water, and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. There's no eternal pleasure that we can experience in our humanity apart from that which is spiritual and in God. How can we make sure that Christ is our way, our truth, and our life? Well, let me just sum it up quickly. Four times in this psalm, verse 6, verse 43, and verse 19 and 28 says this, and they cried out to Jehovah in their trouble. That's the first thing we've got to do. We've got to cry out to Him. Believers and unbelievers. Believers in our present need, our need for our loved ones, our own spiritual progress. We cannot float into the kingdom of God according to our feelings. We've got to cry to Him based on the Word of God, not based upon our inclinations or our preferences. Based upon our right understanding of the Word of God, we've got to cry to Him. May the Lord help us to do that this year, individually and as a family, as families in your own homes, and as the church family. This is the most important sign whether we have a life in Christ. Secondly, we must give thanks to Him. Again, it's repeated four times, and there's a chorus of this. I began the worship service with quoting that as the call to worship. Begins in verse 1. Oh, give thanks to Jehovah, for He is good. Well, how is He good? Well, He's given us His Son. He's given us His Word. He's provided redemption for us. And we must be full of thanks to Him for those things, no matter what else, because they are all temporary. There is what He's blessed us with. The good things, God Himself, and the Word of God, and redemption is eternal. Thirdly, we need to have a longing for these things. I suppose you cannot cry out to God without longing. As the last verse of our section, verse 9. For He satisfies the longing soul. And often I sit and wonder why there isn't more spiritual progress in me. But if I read the Bible and ever think about it long enough, or properly, I should know the answer. Because I don't long for it as I should. And the Lord Jesus Christ in His words begins with this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. And if we do this, we can be certain to call Jehovah our shepherd. That He will restore our soul. He will guide us until we dwell in the house of Jehovah. And until then, surely goodness and mercy. It's a way of saying, surely the God of goodness and the God of covenant love will follow us all our days. So people of God, I want you to be full of hope. And not because I want it, but because the Word of God proclaims it. And to come to God through Jesus Christ, who is the way. Who is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. There is no other way. No matter what you think, No matter what other people declare, there is no other way. And so it's either you and your thoughts or Jesus Christ and his claims. Which will it be? And as Joshua said, let's all say, as for me and my house, we will worship and serve and love and obey Jehovah our God. Amen. Let's respond by saying,